Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock and I am the minister at the Troy Church of Christ. I want to encourage you to get out your Bible and to follow along in this study of God's Word. You know, it's such a blessing, it really is, that we live in a place and we live in a time where Bibles are so readily available. And, you know, the Scriptures say, and I strongly believe, that to whom much is given, Jesus said, much is required. We are blessed to live in a time where we have been given much. And one of those ways in which we have been blessed much is just in the availability. We're going to be looking today in the book of Genesis. That's an easy one to find. If you're new to the Bible, then you're going to like this today because we're in the very first book. So you open up your Bible to the book of Genesis and go over to chapter 19. And we're going to look at a particular event in the life of Lot and his family that perhaps you know some about. If you're a Christian, I'm sure you do. If you are someone who is new to the Bible or new to Christianity, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you know a little bit about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, just at the mention of the names of those cities, you probably, if you are familiar with the story, think you may know where I'm going with all this. But I ask you to hang in there because actually I want to look at this from a bit different angle than maybe it's looked at most often, although I know I'm not the first to look at it from this angle. I don't really want to look so much at the reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's a very good study and a study that you can do on your own time as you read this chapter of the book later on after the program. But really, I want to look more at Lot and his family and some of the struggles they were having throughout this whole ordeal and immediately after. There are some things here that stand out that I think we need to grab hold of because we don't live in a time that's really as far removed from the problems they encountered as we would like to think. Now, that's not to say that I'm saying if you live in America, you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. I know there are people who say that, and there are people out there on fringes and extremes who like to bring up this example and beat the country over the head with it. That's not at all where I'm going. So if you think it is, I ask you to hang with me, and let's look at this. But really, I want to look at it from this angle. We do live in a time where there is an increase of immorality and a decrease of truth and morality, where good is called evil and evil is called good. I was just a few moments ago at a minister's breakfast, and we were talking about different things, things in television, things in society, things our kids have dealt with and that we've had to deal with because of that and members and things like that. Just the blatant immorality and sensuality and greed that is in our culture, whether you're talking about business or politics or what goes on in movies or TVs or schools or dances, whatever, all these kinds of things and immorality. And one of the things that struck me out of that conversation and one of the things that we're going to look at as we talk about this is the role that we play as parents. Now, I'm a father of a couple of children, and in the past I've also been a foster parent of several children. So that's always something that really strikes at my heart, is when we look at where society is going, I don't look at it all the time from the point of view of, well, if they don't straighten up, God is going to get them. It is true that if we don't repent, we will be subject to the judgment of God. I'm certainly not going to be all politically correct and pitter-pat around that. That is the truth. But what strikes me, I think, as far as being a father is I constantly am concerned and constantly looking at and wondering and praying about what kind of a world my daughters are encountering now that is so different from the world that I encountered at their age. You know, I'm a little over 32 years older than my daughter. So the world was a very different place when I was her age, 32 some odd years ago. a very, very different place. And there are things that she is going to encounter that grieve me. There are things that I think she is going to encounter that I know that grieve the heart of God because they aren't right. She is going to encounter a society that is more promiscuous. She is going to encounter a society that, as I mentioned before, calls some really good things evil and calls some really evil things good. And, of course, the concern on my heart is the hardship she'll go through, the temptations and trials that she may face, hurts and pains because of living in a world where even if she is able to avoid some of these landmines, spiritual landmines, she will still have to deal with the shrapnel that comes from other people stepping into those landmines. You know what I mean? Other people's sin always gets all up in our business too and has effects on us and consequences that we deal with. Even in the times where we've been strong, sometimes someone else's weakness overflows into our life. And so I look at those things, and of course there's concern, and you take those things to God in prayer, the one who is provident, the one who can strengthen her and protect her and guide her. But of course there are things about that that come back on me as a parent. There are principles I need to instill in my daughter. There are faith principles that I need to make sure that she understands and believes as much as I can. Instill those in her and call her to belief in God and in those things. And so that's something that's constantly on my mind. It doesn't matter whether you are yet a Christian or not. You know you have the same trust if you have children. You have the same stewardship if you have children to raise those children up with the best character and principles and faith as possible. And of course, clearly, I'm here on this program today because I believe that God is real, that His teachings are not just true, but are the truth. And so I believe that the principles to which we need to call them and raise them by are those that we find here in the Word of God. Now, I bring all of that up because Lot kind of bombed at some of these things, I think. When I look at this, I know we often look at the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah, but what I want to look at is the struggle of Lot and his family living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because my wife and I, we were talking about this text even before I decided that this was what the program today was going to be, and talking about, you know, why were they drawn to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why were they there? Well, they were there because when Lot had a choice of where to live, he chose to live near there. He chose some fertile land there when he and Abraham were deciding who was going to live where. And he chose it for its beauty and for the fertileness of the land. But why did they stay? You know, in a city where morality was so, what's the word? Just not there. I mean, it's a city that was so immoral that when Lot had guests in his home who were angels, but the people didn't know this. When he had these guests in their home, people from the city of Sodom were actually coming to his home and demanding that they be brought out so that they could rape them. Let that sink in for a second. The men of the city were outside Lot's home demanding that his guests be sent out so that they could rape them. And yet, this is where Lot and his wife had chosen to live. And you can say, well, maybe when they first moved there, they looked at the beauty of the city and the place, and they thought it was a great place. And then, you know, as they lived there, you know, the honeymoon period was over, and they saw, wow, we really live among some real heathens here. Maybe, but why were they still there? If you lived in a neighborhood where men showed up to rape your relatives when they came for Christmas, would you stay? This is the part of this that baffles me, to be quite honest. But this is also why I love the Bible. I know that sounds odd. I'm going to have to explain that, aren't I? This is why I love the Bible. When we read in the Scriptures about these men and women of faith who were walking with God, and yet made some real boneheaded decisions at times. We're seeing what they really were. I know that we're reading here about some real people, real gritty people, because like me, and like I assume you, they made some boneheaded decisions in their life. Well, Lot and his wife made a boneheaded decision to stay there for so long, didn't they? Because who would live in a town like that? And yet they did. Well, why were the angels there? They're there to tell them, Lot, it's time to go. Let's look at the text here for a second. And let's see, Genesis chapter 19. If you've already got your Bible out, good. If not, I'm telling you again, go and get it real quick. And let's pick up around, I've already mentioned that they had surrounded the house, but let's pick back up here about verse, well, we'll just go back to the beginning. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, okay, so this is not just, you know, a small number, men from every part of the city of Sodom, and it says young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them. Now again, if this is the kind of city you live in, you leave. You leave. Otherwise, you risk being as corrupt as they. Any good parent finds out their neighborhood's like this. Any good parent leaves. Even if you lose money on the house, you're out of there. But for some reason, Lot stayed. They called to Lot, where are the men? Bring them out. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Well, now here's what's good. Lot knows it's wicked, okay? But again, that's kind of the problem, isn't it? We put up with too much wickedness. This is where I'm coming back into our time and our place and getting all up in our business. I meant to give a warning at the beginning of the program, and I forgot, but here it is. I'm not going to be politically correct today. I'm not going to be religiously correct today. I'm not going to soft shoe or avoid stepping on toes. A good friend of mine always said, if you don't want your toes stepped on, don't put them in the wrong place. And that's kind of the way I feel about this morning or this afternoon, is maybe we should be watching where we put our toes. These people were putting up with too much wickedness. And you know what? So have you and I. Now, I'm not saying you. I said you and I. We have put up with too much wickedness. There is too much that we gloss over. There is too much that we put up with. And we think that there is nothing we can do about it, and we are dead wrong. The first thing that we do is to repent of putting up with wickedness in the place of righteousness. We have put up with too much. And we need to learn that, you know what? When it comes to the spiritual safety of our families, we need to put our foot down. And when society keeps saying, trying to cheapen the holiness of our children, the other night on the news, I mentioned this at the breakfast this morning, the other night at the news, they were talking about sexually provocative dance moves at school dances. And of course, chaperones and teachers are there, but some of them don't think that they should say anything about it. Oh, they're just expressing themselves. Let me tell you something. If you're a parent and you are using that line to allow your child to, quote-unquote, express themselves in ways that are sexually inappropriate, you need to, number one, grow up and take some responsibility for the sexual purity of your child. See, I told you I wasn't going to pull any punches. You need to grow up and you need to repent. Secondly, you need to be a parent. Parents are not passive in the raising of their children. Grow a little gumption. Go to God for strength. Go to God for wisdom. Don't be a jerk about it. But teach your children. Put your foot down. Say, you know what? A child of God. You were every person born, and your children who are a treasure and are a trust that God has given you, Every one of those children is born and created in the image of God. Meant to live a life of purity and of holiness, created with a purpose that their life would be beautiful in the sight of God. Beautiful in the sight of God. And you need to teach your child that truth. And you need to teach your child that they have in them the beauty of the image of God. And there is a true spiritual battle going on, and that Satan wants to warp that beauty into something perverse and unholy. And that there are things they will not participate in. There are expressions they will not express. Words they will not speak. Actions they won't take. Anger they will not feed. Hatred that will not be allowed. Because it tarnishes the image in which they were created and steals from them the holiness for which they were created. And if you're a parent, that is your trust. That is your job. Get at it. Lot here in Genesis 19 does something that I don't understand. I've heard people explain the whole thing about Middle Eastern hospitality, that you protect your guests even beyond the protection of your own family. And I got to tell you something. That doesn't explain it for me. I know you go, you read the commentaries, and you hear cultural experts, and this is what they're going to tell you. And I know that that's probably part of what his motivation was, but I've got to tell you something. I still don't get it. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8, for lack of a better way to put it, disgusts me. A lot of times when people talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, they talk about what we've just read about. The men of the city showing up and saying, send us out these men. But I got to tell you, this angers me as much. And I have to believe it angered God as much. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Boy, I wish it stopped there. It does not. Verse 8. Look. I have two daughters. Maybe I hate this passage because I have two daughters. But Lot says, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. I don't know what to do with that, folks. I don't know what to do with that. It is as ugly and sinful as can be. And I've heard people try to cut Lot some slack. I will cut Lot no slack. Because you know what? If this were me in Lot's shoes and I did such a vile thing, I would deserve no slack. Nor would I expect it. And I don't know that Lot would expect it. And I expect if Lot were in the room here with me today, and I said, Lot, what in the world were you thinking? I doubt he could answer through the tears. But this is what he said. How do you get to that point where you're in a place that vile, among people so vile, that you are willing to sacrifice your own children to their vileness? I think it all starts with us thinking that we have no real say or pull as parents. I think it starts with us thinking that, well, society's going to do what society's going to do, and times change, and, sex is really just sex, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I think complacency gets us there. I think the frog in the kettle idea gets us there. You know the whole idea of the frog in the kettle. You don't throw a live frog into a kettle full of boiling hot water, because they'll jump out, and the frogs aren't stupid. Instead, you put it into the kettle while the water is still at a comfortable temperature, and then you light the fire. And as the water warms up, the frog relaxes. And before it's too late, or before the frog realizes it, it is too late. And the frog dies in the boiling water because he was so relaxed he didn't jump out. And we're the frog in the kettle, folks. We're the frog in the kettle. You look at the way things are going, and I'm not picking on just us. It's the whole world. It's not just the U.S. It's the cycle of human history anyway. This is what happens. But see, you and I can't just say, well, it's what happens. That's part of the whole complacency thing. You and I have been given our children. And you know, the truth is, it's not just our children. You see, in becoming complacent toward them, we've become complacent toward ourselves. Our society is this way not because of others. Our society is this way because of us. It's easy to look at what goes on in movies and think that that's what changes society. It's easy to look at politicians and what goes on in Washington and say, well, you know, on social issues, we've gotten so much more liberal and in some ways ungodly because of Washington. That's not true. That's not true. Washington, Hollywood, Vegas, none of these places where we see such corruption are our leaders toward that corruption. They are merely indicators of where we as a society already are and we're already willing to go. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't become Sodom and Gomorrah that day. They had been headed down that road a long time. And it started with spiritual complacency. It started with a lack of respect for God. It started with a lack of faith. It started with a belief that, well, times change. Morality changes. Truth changes. And Lot comes into this place and he acclimates. He acclimates. He becomes one of the natives, so to speak. And Lot and his family go native to the point that he is willing to give his daughters to their vileness. God forbid. But I'll tell you something. When we take a passive role as parents, we are offering our children to the vileness of Satan's work in this world. I'm going to say that again because that needs to sink in. When we take a passive approach to parenting, we are sacrificing our children to the vileness of Satan's work in this world. We are warned by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 to act as wise, not as unwise, for the days are evil. We do not have the luxury of, well, maybe it'll all work out. We are called to be wise in the way that we act, and in the way that we live, in the way that we raise our families. What Lot did was to act unwisely. He raised his family in a place that was vile and eventually acclimated to their vileness. It's not to say that he was as evil as they were. That's not the picture Genesis paints. But he was willing to cave, willing to compromise. And that's what produces this exact problem. So maybe the reason that this text bothers me as much as it does is because I see in it the possibility that we would become the same. And so I offer this program today in this way, that it would be a warning sign, a yield sign, maybe a stop sign. A turn around, go the other way, don't come down here, it's a dead end sign. Bridge out, cliff ahead. Because this is where too many of us are headed. This is why there are so many broken homes. This is why there are, there's a house on my block where no teenager goes in unpregnant and comes out unpregnant. Teen after teen after teen after teen. Why is that? Why is that? Because we've acclimated to the plan of Satan, rather than believing, trusting, and following the plan of God as laid out in the Word of God. We have chosen unholiness over holiness. We have chosen promiscuity over purity. We have chosen lazy complacency over wholehearted devotion. And we ought to repent. We ought to repent. That's not a bad word. You know what repent means? Repent simply means to realize that where I'm headed is not where I ought to be. To change my mind, which leads to a change of action, which leads to a change of life. That's all it means. It means to change for the better, to turn around and to change for the better. We need to repent. We need to change for the better. We need to turn our hearts back to God, putting our faith in God, confessing God. We've been places, done things, said things, thought things, or not done the things, not said the things, not thought the things that we should have. You know, there's as much sin in not doing the good that you ought to do as there is in doing the bad that you shouldn't have done. We need to confess that to the Lord. We need to repent of it. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. To be buried with Christ and raised with Him, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, letting our sins be washed away. But we need to go beyond those things alone. And we need to live our lives wholly for God. And never find ourselves in this place where we would be willing to compromise who we are, or most especially, to compromise the holiness and spiritual safety of our families just to fit in with the world. Well, I'd like to talk about this some more. Maybe we'll pick up on this again next week and have a part two. But unfortunately, that's all of our time for today. I encourage you to come. You want to talk about this, you call us, write us, email us, any of that kind of stuff. Find us on Facebook, Troy Church of Christ. And join us tomorrow morning for worship at the Troy Church of Christ. God bless you, and God bless your efforts to raise your family in faith. And we'll join you here again next week on Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my
make
heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyansko, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyansko, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my
and make it ready for you.
And make it ready
Jesus.
For you.